They saw him as a threat. Because as they looked at him, he's undercutting, he's destroying everything they've been teaching. The Pharisees said, well, here's what the law says. And it didn't match the law at all. In other words, they had taken what God had said and added to. And you know, it's always dangerous to add to the Word of God. In fact, Scripture tells us not to do that. But oftentimes we'll do so, and we often identify ourselves on that we do that. We'll say, well, I know that's what it says, but here's what I think it means. Oh, that's dangerous. Be very careful with that. Because now you're stating, by making statements like that, that your interpretation is more accurate than what God said. You're not divine. He is. You're not sovereign. He is. And so when God speaks, it's nothing but truth. Amen? Now let's look in Matthew 12. And as we see here, we'll begin in verse 22. The Bible tells us that then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. And again, he was blind and he was dumb. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that everyone that you meet in the Scriptures or even in life today, if they're blind or they're dumb, does that mean that they're demon-possessed? No, it does not. Okay? We live in a sin-fallen world, so you have to keep that in mind. Okay? Notice the Bible goes on, and he healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. Now all the people were amazed and said, is this the son of David? Now this is important, this phrase, the son of David, because that's a messianic reference. The people are asking, is this Messiah? Son of David is a reference to Messiah. Is this Messiah? Notice the Pharisees, when they heard that, you know, they're always the stuffed shirts. They're the ones that are the arrogant ones. Well, I know. You know, I know. And so the Bible says here, the Pharisees, they heard it, and they said, this fellow does not cast out devils. He's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. You see, the thing that people don't often understand is the Pharisees knew the law of Moses very, very, very well. They understood the prophets. That's what they dedicated their lives to. In fact, you'll find in Israel today, the Jews dedicate, the older men especially, dedicate hours, literally every day, to studying the Scripture. It's not a haphazard, well, we're going to go to Sunday school and learn, or we're going to go to worship and learn, and then go about our week. They literally study their Bibles for hours every day. So they identified the prophets. They knew the prophets. When they would see Jesus, oh, he would cause the blind. I remember the prophet Jeremiah making a comment about that. Oh, the deaf would hear. Yeah, yeah, Isaiah said something about that. Yeah. You see, they had references in their mind, and they drew on those references. But I don't like what this Jesus says, because he's saying everything we taught is wrong. And you know how we respond to that, humanly speaking? Well, brother, we're just going to agree to disagree. That's our way of saying, I don't know if you're right or wrong, but I'm not wrong, so I'm staying with my position. Even though my position might be wrong. Understand, there are some people who won't be taught. You're not going to teach them anything because they know everything. And you're not going to teach them anything. The Pharisees were this way. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what does James tell us? That's sin. Oh, well, we don't sin. We're the Pharisees. We're the religious leaders. we don't make mistakes. Oh, yeah, you do. And the sad thing is you lead people by the multitudes to hell because they're really trusting what you're telling them. We see the same thing in the Gentile worlds, don't we? Now let's look on. The scripture goes on to tell us, the Pharisees, when they heard it, they saw this fellow, said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by the Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now Jesus, being sovereign, being all-knowing, and by the way, only God is all-knowing, Satan's not. He doesn't have a clue what's coming up next. Okay? Satan doesn't know any more as far as what God is doing than what you and I know. Okay? The only thing he has on his side that we don't have is he remembers the history better than we do. And he understands God's immutable. He never changes. Notice the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, now he's responding to the comment they made, well, you're doing this by the power of the devil. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. He said, have you thought about this? If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? It would be like, we could liken it like this, something that we could relate today. Let's say that you have two bank accounts. You have one bank account at Bank A and you've got another bank account at Bank B. Well, Bank A is overdrawn, so you write a check on Bank B, but Bank B doesn't have the money either. So you write a check on Bank B and deposit it into Bank A, so it looks like the Bank A is now in the black and not in the red. And then you're going to make a withdrawal and hurry up and run over here and put another deposit to put this back to make it look like. In other words, are you really gaining anything? You say no. You know what's going to happen? You're going to wear orange with stripes on it. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. You're right. And that's the point Jesus is making. If I was really using or drawing power by the devil himself, the devil against himself divided, he can't stand. How's he ever going to be successful? He can't be. And so he goes on in verse 27. He said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So he said, let me tell you something. He said, if I'm coming in here and I'm doing something, and I'm overcoming the demonic, you understand somebody greater than demonic is here. Now, this wasn't a new thought to the Pharisees. Understand, they know the law of Moses. They know the prophets of old. They have a very good idea this may be Messiah. But do you think they're going to acknowledge that? Let me ask you, why do you think people often struggle to accept truth? That could be one. And why do we form those narratives and we don't align with them narratives in our minds? Why do we not do that? What? Where is that coming from? It is selfishness, people talking to. But what's the real root of this? It is pride. How many of you love to whether publicly or private, how many of you love admitting, I was wrong? It's a pride factor. It's a pride factor. And these Pharisees said, you don't understand. I grew up studying the scriptures. You're not going to tell me I'm wrong. I won't, but Jesus did. Jesus did. Okay? Well, yeah, but I was always taught. You don't understand? There may be some things you were taught that wasn't true. That's possible, you know. You see, the religious leaders didn't want to admit this could be Messiah. Now, it wasn't, is it the Messiah? It is the Messiah. It's God in the flesh. We know this. But here, the Jews looked at this and said, the Jewish leaders, we don't know. Well, they're lying, because they do know. The problem is, they don't want to admit, well, folks, I guess I may have taught you wrong. How many missionaries, how many pastors, how many teachers, how many college professors have you ever had in your life stand before you and tell you, I didn't teach you correctly? Yeah, we're not going to do that. Why not? It comes back to that first deadly sin. It's pride. It's pride. Jesus being God, he knew their thoughts, and of course Satan had has the purpose, according to 1 Peter 5:8, to destroy, to devour. And Jesus is countering that attack, trying to get people to realize, to understand, this is true. Jesus said, well, if your thoughts are correct, if I'm really doing this by the power of Satan, then the kingdom of Satan is never going to go anywhere. And he deals with that in 25 and 26. And so the Pharisees was not going to admit they were wrong. So what do they do? Well, notice they go and ask Jesus for more signs. And let's look down a little further. Jesus expands on this. And of course, he talks about the kingdom of God. And in verse 29, he says this, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So Jesus said, you're either going to be one who's scattering people in their thoughts to where they don't know what truth is, they don't know the reality of it all, or you're gathering together. And he said, I say in verse 31, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Aren't you glad? Then he says, but. He says, but the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, same person, okay, shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, there's three basic views on this. And the first view that people will take when they speak about the unpardonable sin, what is the sin that will never be forgiven? The first opinion people have about the unpardonable sin is that you have to see Jesus doing a miracle. And when you see Jesus doing a miracle, you either are going to credit that as being from God, or you're going to ascribe that to Satan. And that would be a blaspheme. The problem with that theory is Jesus is not literally here on earth like he was here. And you're not seeing him do miracles physically right here in front of your eyes. He is working and he still does miracles. Can I get an amen? But he's not doing them physically in the flesh. That's because right now in the flesh, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And he's coming back one day soon. So you're not seeing miracles of Jesus in the flesh. Now, I know there are some religious teachers, they saw Jesus 600 feet tall and he needed $31 million or God was going to kill him. And he lived in Tulsa. Well, God didn't kill him. God didn't kill him. Was that a true vision? No, my friends, it was not. Did we admit that to the public after we broadcasted it on national television? No, we did not. So are we speaking truth or a lie? Based on the authority of scriptures, it's a lie. And to follow that is a lie. That's not always popular. Well, my opinion is, I know, but your opinion is like mine. It doesn't take precedence over what the Word of God is, truth. Amen? Now, we see then, looking at this, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we see there are people that Jesus is telling, he's identified the trees, the good and the evil trees. He said, you're going to know the fruit that's coming from the tree. He says in verse 32, or verse 33, rather he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now notice, somebody forgot to tell Jesus, this is not how you win friends and influence people. Because Jesus then turns to these religious leaders and notice what he says to them. Oh, you generation of vipers. Somebody posted on Facebook one day, this little girl, and the mother posted it. And the little girl come in, she goes, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And she goes, Honey, what's the matter? She said, Daddy called me a Democrat. And she cried, and she said, Daddy called me a Democrat. And she said, Honey, what, you know, and she goes, He called me a... And she just kept crying, and she was crying a little harder each time she repeated it. Do you think she really knew what she's talking about? No, as young as she was, she didn't have a clue. You know, Jesus called them a generation of vipers. Do you think they knew what Jesus was talking about? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They knew exactly because he's been correcting their teaching. And they know it. And that's why they're following him. It's not because they were really interested in him. The people were following Jesus and we've seen the multitude growing. And they don't like it. Because when they have a church service, when they have religious study classes, they can't fill their place up. But when Jesus says, oh, I'm going to speak over here, everybody shows up. And they don't like it. So they're coming not to see and hear what he might do because they're seeking him with authority. They're looking at him and saying, this guy's got to be shut down. And Jesus has just called them a generation of vipers. And he tells them, he's dealing with a heart problem. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you, being evil, speak good things? He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now you think about that. Everything we say, everything we do originates where? Oh, in my head. No. It begins in your heart. It's the motive. I will be heard. So you're going to make a statement, I will be heard. And for whatever your motive is in wanting to be heard, there's your motive. Jesus goes on and he says, he said in verse 36 that every idle word that men shall speak. Do you know what an idle word is? I don't know what they think, but they're wrong, and I'm not going to tell them anymore because they ain't going to listen anyhow. But I know I'm right. Now, I didn't say that out loud. For everybody here, you say, yeah, you did, because we just heard you over the microphone. But oftentimes we talk under our breath too, don't we? We say, well, I know that's what he said, but I don't think Jesus is right. And God says, we'll give an account for every idle word. Be prepared to answer the question, why did you think he was wrong? What statement did Jesus make that you didn't agree with, that you think you're right and God's wrong? You say, well, that's all forgotten. Yeah, I totally forgot I said that. Oh, understand, God didn't. And one day you'll stand before him and give an account, Romans 14:12, and in there will be those idle words. Well, that's all under the blood. No, no, that's your sin. That's the wrath of your sin. You are held accountable for the words we say. How we lived our life, how we used our time. Was it about us or was it about him? So Jesus points this out and he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, Jesus, I would have been a better Christian. I would have done a lot more for you, but it was the preacher. No, it's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. You're not going to pass this off on someone else. Someone else, it's not my fault. Because every one of us have a free will to choose. Every one of us has a choice. And if we choose to follow false teaching, that's our choice. If we choose to follow truth, that's our choice. And every soul is accountable for himself. Jesus then goes on, and certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees said, Master. Now, you know, there's already been some discussion among the Pharisees and the scribes. They've already begun a discussion about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or not. Okay? And they said, Master. Notice how they're addressing him. They called him Master, Teacher. Here's what we want. Show me a sign. Now, what has Jesus been doing for the last 2 years? He's been showing signs. Okay? But those that ought to know should already know and be persuading people. Influencing people to trust in the Messiah. Keep your finger here. Go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. This is one of the verses God gave me when he called me to preach on May the 15th, 1980. I was going into corporate law. That was my direction. And God said, no. And I said, yes. God said, no. I said, yes. God said, I said, no. And at 11:15, January 9th, 1980, I said, okay, Lord. Excuse me, 1983. 3 years later, God broke my will. I surrendered. And here is the verse he told me. He said, right here in verse 15. He said, here's what I'd want to do in the people's lives. I didn't know who those people were, but did you know God knew that this would be you and me? I didn't know this. And he said, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. And he said, Bob, I want you to be a pastor according to my heart. Not a pastor of what you think a pastor is. not the pastor that they think they need, but the pastor they do need. Okay? Notice in verse 15, he said, I will give you pastors according to my heart. Well, what is a pastor according to God's heart? Well, they'll teach you with knowledge and understanding, coming from the Word of God. It's not going to be filled with a lot of philosophy and man's opinions and ideas. It's going to be based on what did God say? Why would this be true? To where there is a knowledge, an understanding, which leads to having the wisdom of God. But you can't have the wisdom of God and without, first of all, having the knowledge and the understanding. And that comes from the men of God who teach you. Now, this isn't popular. That doesn't come from women preachers. That is a very sore subject in our world today. Well, she can do what he can do. Not when it comes to the Word of God. Yeah, she might be able to drive a bulldozer better than he can. She might shoot grade with the road grader better than he can. She might drop a deer at 30 yards better than he can. But the Word of God has clear guidelines, and they're not to be violated. And that's never a woman in the pulpit. Did you catch that? Never. Never. Well, I don't agree with that. I didn't ask you to. God's not asking you to. God says, this is how it is. And you know what? You and I respond to each other just like the Pharisees responded to Jesus. Well, that's your opinion. But can I let you in on a little secret? We've been wrong before. God never has. Amen? So, looking at this, Jesus is leading them and he's showing them. And my desire has been in the 40 years of ministry is this. I'm not going to get caught up in the fads that are out there. And there are lots of fads. What I'm going to make sure that my ministry focuses on is the foundation. I don't want people that have sat under my ministry, that God has called me to where people walk away and say, well, pastor says, and pastor did, and pastor says, and pastor did. Because you know what? Bob Weger won't, that name alone will not buy you a cup of coffee. And it will not gain you any merit with God as far as God saying, oh, well, you were in Bob Weger's flock. Oh, well. There's a reason why the sign out front says Bible Baptist Church and it doesn't say Dr. Bob Weger. I'm just a sinner saved by grace like you are. There is no favoritism. Just a servant's heart of, Lord, use me how you see best. And when I cease to function or carry out his best, then replace me and put the next guy in that needs to be there. Until then, may I be faithful. To whom? Him first and foremost, his word second. Now, let's look on. Jesus is addressing this because as they told him, Master, we want to see a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You know, there's a lot of people, they're always looking for signs. They're always looking for proof. Mark it down, when all Christians want is a sign, or all people seek, not just Christians, but all they want is a sign, that's not a mature Christian. because they're living a life based on sight and not on faith. And without faith, you cannot, according to Hebrews 11, please God. Without faith, it is what? It's what? No, what is it? It's impossible. Do you know what that means? Can't be done. You can't please God. Well, you, do you know how much I give to the church? I don't care, and neither does God. He established the church before you came. He'll continue running the church after you leave. This does not function on us. This is Him and Him alone. That's it. So he goes on, verse 39. He's talking about a sign. He's not showing them a sign. He's talking about something that everybody is, it's fresh in their minds. They understand it. They haven't forgotten. And so he says to them in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Whoa. He just said those that seek signs are evil. Notice he goes on. He said, there shall be, okay, here it comes, no sign. Not going to happen. I don't care if you did demand it. It's not going to happen. Okay? No sign given. He said, but there'll be a sign that was given that I'll use. He said, that's the from the prophet Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly's whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, now, wait a minute. We all remember that. Okay. Truly, that was miraculous. That was something only God could do. And so, as we see, they wanted a miracle. He said, you're not getting a miracle. They said, well, we want a sign. And he said, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to use what's already been done that you are aware of and remind you of that. And so he goes in detail, and notice he speaks of the Ninevites. And so he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because he uses the Ninevites, he uses the Queen of Sheba as well. And Jesus said here, speaking of the Ninevites, he said, these foreigners, these Gentiles, they had truth presented to them that they didn't know anything about. They didn't have the religious teaching and the righteous teaching from God's Word that you as a nation of Israel have had. And when they heard that for the first time, you know what they did? Somebody tell me, what did Nineveh do when they heard the prophet of Jonah? They repented. Now, Israel has been hearing the word of God, and what's Israel doing? You think that's the Messiah? I don't know. We need more proof. Wow. And how much evidence do you have? You've got the prophets? Do you know the prophets? Yeah. So Jesus points out to them and he says, well, wait a minute here. He said, speaking of the prophet Jonah, he says in verse 41, he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Then he goes on and speaks to the Queen of Sheba. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus said, there's somebody greater than Solomon here. There's more wisdom here right now in front of you, Jesus says, than what Solomon was in all his glory. Are they getting it? No. And so they're looking at this, and so when you look at the unpardonables, what is the unpardonable sin? Because Jesus has been leading up. They're wanting a sign. Jesus said there's not going to be any more signs. He said, here's what I want you to understand. What is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? There are people today in our culture that would say you can commit the unpardonable sin if you say, well, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to change my ways. But yet we have seen sinners, hard sinners, cold-hearted sinners. We've seen God melt ice and crack ice in cold hearts. We've seen people that didn't wait for invitations to come down and to spend time with God at an altar, repent of their sins, and be saved. So what is that unpardonable sin? That unpardonable sin is simply this. God continues to call and call and call. And you read in the Revelation, you'll see the Bible says the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, are constantly saying, come. Come. It doesn't matter how cold and how hard. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I've done too much. God can't love me anymore. Lies, lies, lies. There is no one outside the reach of God's forgiveness. No one. They're too far gone, preacher. They may be too far gone for me and you to effectively win them, but not for God. Never. Well, what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is the Spirit and the church continually extending an invitation. Always having an invitation. And from what I understand, we're one of those rare churches that still has invitations. And we're still saying, come. 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 And the unpardonable is simply this. If you leave this life and you know not Christ, the Holy Spirit has been calling you, and you just keep saying no, and you won't respond, and if you step over into eternity, that will never be forgiven. Catholicism teaches you can pray a saint out. That's why it's called Hallowed Eve, which today, with our slang, it's called Halloween. But it's a Hallowed Eve when the saints run around the earth. They say they're not saints. The only saint is a born-again child of God. And then if you'll know, November 1st is what? It's called All Saints Day. And there supposedly is where there's going to be a redeeming of saints that can be prayed out and paid out and get out and go to heaven. No, you cannot. That's not possible. That does not exist. When you leave this life, and if you've refused the calling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible simply tells you, Jesus is teaching here, there is no forgiveness. Let's look. He kind of closes this down because when he gets down here to verse 43, Jesus continues the thought and he says this. Jesus then says, let me drive this point home a little bit to help you understand it. Jesus said, I will return into you. Then he says, this man, he has an unclean spirit, verse 43. He walks through dry places, that is, in his life. He's looking for rest. You know, you hear a lot of people, oh, just looking for some rest. I'm tired. I need some rest. It's not always physical rest people want. And if you notice in our culture today, it's starting to step into the next phase of God's plan. Now we have not 911, but we also have what? We have 988. What's 988? If you're having mental health issues, you can call and speak to someone and receive help. It's for those who need rest in the mind and the psyche. And so the Bible says here in verse 43, he's seeking rest, but he's not finding any. Because where will you find rest? Only in the one who gives rest. That's the Lord. You and I today, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have the third person of the Trinity residing right here in us. Because of Calvary, the Holy Spirit no longer comes on people like He used to in the Old Testament. Why didn't He come into them in the Old Testament? Because the temple hadn't been prepared. There was still a sinful heart. And God doesn't reside where sin is. Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer the moment we're saved, and we are a sealed saint on our way to heaven. Sealed until the day of redemption, Paul says. Now notice, this man here is trying to change his life. He's looking for rest. He doesn't find any. He says, well, you know what? Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he'll find it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, there are people, good people, who will seek to make good in their life. Well, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to party anymore. I'm not going to do that lifestyle anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore because I want to be a good person. Well, you know what? Good people don't go to heaven. Who goes to heaven? Saved people go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. The Bible goes on to tell us he found it swept, garnished. In other words, I'm trying to make everything good. And you'll see people, well, I tried to do the right thing. I tried not to cheat on my wife. I tried not to deceive my husband. I tried not to do these things. But you know, preacher, after a while, I just got tired and I just said, phew. Why did they give up? Because they weren't doing it in God's power. They were doing it in their power. And you understand that power will never save your soul. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 45, he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits that are more wicked than himself. And they enter into therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus said, here's what you're going to see. People will say, well, we can be good, but we don't need Jesus. The millennials today, the millennial generations, thank God for the millennials. The millennials have almost a zero divorce rate. How many boomers do we have? We have one of the highest divorce rates in history. Why the millennials? Why do they have an almost zero divorce rate? Oh, it's real simple. They don't marry. They don't marry. We'll solve the divorce rate. We won't marry. And there, we don't have a divorce problem anymore. No, we have a whole lot more problems now. They're different problems. Because what are we doing? We will redefine marriage. It's no longer a man and a woman. It's no longer the traditional marriage. What are we doing? Well, we're doing a lot of good things. We think. And Jesus said, oh, you can make it look like you're doing good. And Jesus said, but the first state of that man is worse in the end. Because notice, he goes on to say, the last state of that man is worse than at the first. Where before you might have had one demonic problem, now you've got seven. The maniac at Gadara, do you remember how many he had? 1,000. 1,000 demons tormenting. Wow. Jesus said very clearly in using this example of Jonah, he's teaching them, I'll show you my authority. I'll defend my authority. And he's going to do this in about a year. And how is he going to demonstrate that authority? He's going to show that he has the authority even to overcome death itself. Healing the blind, healing the lame, causing the leprous to be free, the dead, raising them up. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's doing all that by demons. Jesus said, all right, I'll show you something. I'm not going to show you the sign you want, but I'm going to show you the sign you need in about a year. And that's when I'll lay my life down. They'll beat me beyond recognition. I'll be nailed to a cross. And on that third day, I'll rise. And I will have forever conquered death, hell, and the grave. And aren't you glad he did? And he defended his authority. And he proved it to Israel. Did Israel repent? As of today, no. They still have not repented. They still have not repented. Well, we're doing a lot of good with Israel. Israel's doing a lot of good. Good doesn't save you. Only Jesus does. And so they wanted a sign, and Jesus said, I'm not going to give you the sign you want. I'm going to give you the sign you need. You and I this morning, we've seen that Jesus has been teaching. He's been preaching throughout the Galilean area. The religious leaders now are looking at him, and they see him as a very serious threat. And this hostility is only going to increase over this last year left. And then the high priest will make the comment, it would be better that one man died than an entire nation be destroyed. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. And Jesus will take care of that. But we'll look at that in another lesson. Are there any questions? Okay. All right, so let me ask you this question. Can a person commit the unpardonable sin today? If you die lost and you do not know Christ, understand, you'll never be forgiven. Everybody in hell today believes in Jesus. Everybody in hell today understands Jesus is the only way. Everybody in hell today believes the Bible. That will never be forgiven. You say, well, Jesus, now they get it. What about another chance? God said, you've stepped over that line, and I'm the one that drew the line. And I said, if you step out of this physical world into the other side, and you step into that line, and you haven't settled that issue of who I am and how you have eternal life, it's not about you being good enough or paying enough or giving enough or... And all these things are well and good in their place, but they never can justify the soul. The only way you and I will ever be justified before God the Father is only through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no salvation. That's what makes Jesus different from every other religious leader in the world. Jesus said, I am the way. All right, well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, with thanksgiving, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the work that you accomplished at Calvary for us. We're thankful that now you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that moment when he tells you to come and bring us home. Until then, may we be faithful at doing what you have called us to do, carrying out the mandate you gave us of taking the gospel and preaching the word to every creature. Lord, we understand your desire is that no one be lost, but we have been given that free will by you to choose. Oh, Lord, help us to live lives that will show the power and the difference that you truly can make in the life of a soul. Have your will and way now as we prepare for the worship hour. In Jesus' name, amen.